your outline, there's an information about the Way of Hope. It is a homeless ministry for women and children. It specifies just for women and children. And I've met the directors. They're really great people. They've had this ministry, I think, going for about 3 years now, 3 or 4 years. And they shelter women during and women and children during the day, and at night they take them to various churches. Anyway, they are very aggressive in helping people get on their feet. But obviously they have needs, and here are some of the needs they have, toiletries and various items. If you'd like to help participate in this during this season, I know everybody's talking about giving. I'll be taking something up on after December 17th. So if you want to bring it to my office over there, we'll be glad to take it from you, and just something you can do to bless somebody this season. So just want to let you know about that. We are all descendants. We all have a family tree that we are a part of. Anybody here like to do genealogy? Anybody here into that? I know Teresa's loves the Ancestry.com is really, really cool. You can find all kinds of neat stuff, can't you, Lloyd, on there? It's just lots of good stuff in there. We're fascinated with our backgrounds. We're fascinated with where we're from and who is famous in our genealogy. You know, do you know who your famous people are? We all have, if you guys can click it for me. In my family tree, John Howland. John Howland was one of the 102 people on the Mayflower. He was 20 years old at the time. His claim to fame is he fell off the boat. So that really describes our family pretty well. And John Elliott, who was the first missionary to the Indians in the Americas in mid-1650, around that time frame. Began 16 congregations among the Indians. He's a really revolutionary guy because he translated the Bible into their language and he allowed them to lead and make decisions. I thought that's pretty radical for that time for missions. So who's famous in your genealogy? Anybody here have anybody unusual? Anybody? Thomas Jefferson. All right. Lee, you look like you have somebody on your mind. Anybody? Anybody else? Okay, interesting. Interesting. We all have, it's interesting if you look at your family tree and your genealogy, what is in there. Now, Jesus has a family tree. When you look at his family tree, and we're going to look at it today, and as the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, I'm real excited. We're going to be studying for the next 5 or 6 months on the Gospel of Matthew, but we're going to look at Jesus from a Jewish perspective. I think we have read the Bible with Gentile eyes for so long now that we miss things that God is trying to teach us from a Jewish perspective. Because after all, it's a Jewish Savior. The apostles were Jewish. The Old Testament, based on Jewish promises. We are the ones grafted in to the vine. So I think it would do us good to read together the Gospel of Matthew from a Jewish perspective. Now, this is fascinating. This little document right here is from the mid-third century. It's the first 16 verses of the Gospel of Matthew, on the papyrus scroll there. It's pretty fascinating when you look at that kind of stuff. But that's what we're going to be doing for the next 6 months, looking at the gospel. Now, the gospel we know is good news. Say with me, good news. Are you ready for some good news? I am so thankful that there is more than one gospel. Because if we just had one, it would kind of be like, well, I want to know more. Don't you want to learn more about Jesus? I do. And that's the beauty of the four gospels. You know, people say, you know, why are there four gospels? Well, the Holy Spirit decided that. The Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God was guiding the pens of each writer, he chose four different themes, four different audiences, and four different perspectives. You know, it's interesting, if we were to stand out here and there was a car crash and four of us were standing there, we would all maybe see something different. It's the same car crash, but we would see something entirely different, each of us. Maybe one of you saw, you know, somebody honked the horn before they did or something. But you get the idea. This is why we have four Gospels, coming from four different perspectives. Now, if you pull out your outline, every time we have an underlined yellow word, make sure you fill that in. Mark is writing to the Romans. Jesus, for him, is the suffering servant. Okay, we get a different perspective of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. In the Gospel of Luke, it's to non-Jews, it's to us, Gentiles. Jesus is the Son of Man. That was his favorite nickname for himself. He's 100% God, 100% man. Son of God, Son of Man. John, however, is writing to the Greeks. Jesus is the Son of God, okay? And Matthew, of course, is writing to Jewish people. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the King. So you get four different perspectives. And when we as followers of Jesus want to learn about him, we look to one. It's interesting, the Gospel of Matthew was pretty much the primary gospel the first 300 years of the church. Because they were trying to reach the Jewish people. So the Gospel of Matthew was the likely choice. All those Gospels were circulating, but Matthew was very popular for that reason. Now, it's very easy for us to read the first chapter of Matthew, the first 17 verses, and go, I can skip over this. But I want to tell you today, these are probably the most important 17 verses in the Scripture of the Gospel of Matthew. And you'll find out why at the end. In December, we are going to look at the first two chapters of Matthew. We're going to look at the birth of Christ in a totally different perspective than what you're used to hearing. We're going to look at it from a Jewish perspective. And I think you'll be pleasantly surprised and enjoy it. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we are thankful today that we can even open up a Bible. There's 3,700 languages that do not have your word. There's billions of people that have never even read one verse, one word from you, Lord. And how often we take it for granted. I pray as we embark on this journey to learn about your Son from a different perspective, we pray that you'll open our eyes and help us see things that we may not have seen before about your Son. I pray that you'll help us learn more about him so we can not only obey him and honor him with our lives, but follow him more wholeheartedly. Bless our time together today, Holy Spirit. We ask that you will teach us and open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before you get into the Gospel of Matthew, I think before you get into anything with genealogy, I think it's important that you look at the Bible as a whole, okay? Obviously, the Bible is one story. We know that from doing the story 2 years ago. The promise is from Genesis 3:15. We know that the Old Testament points towards the cross. The Messiah, the Savior, is coming. He's coming. This is what he's going to be like. Over 60 prophecies. We have the New Testament pointing back towards the cross. Someone has been here. His name is Jesus. He is the very hero of the Bible. It all points to him. And Revelation says that same Savior is coming again. We've heard this. We know this. But as you come to the genealogy of Jesus, you have to understand there's a lot of stuff going on here. He fulfills over 60 prophecies, for one, in the Old Testament. Let me just give you three of them. He would be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 tells us that. This Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, the book of Zechariah. And he also would be pierced for our sins. So right away, God is giving us hints, 60 hints, if you will, of what this Messiah, this Savior of the world would be like. Now, why are genealogies important? Why read the first 17 verses of Matthew? They trace the promised seed. And they show us that God is faithful to his promise. They trace this promised seed. Let's look at this for a minute in Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. Now remember, Adam and Eve have sinned, and now God is now speaking with the devil himself. He's saying, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity, I will put hatred, animosity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, you will strike his heel. Now we hear that and we go, what on earth is he talking about here? Well, this is the first mention of a Savior in the entire Bible. We'll show you in just a minute what that means. They're not even out of the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are not even out, and God says, I've got a plan in place. I've got it figured out. The seed and the promise would be passed on from generation to generation, beginning with Seth, the son of Adam. And that leading all the way to Jesus Christ, some 4,000 years, leading eventually to the cross. Let me show you these verses for a minute. We've heard this text. What does it mean? Well, Satan would strike his. Who's the his? The promised seed, Jesus' heel. When you strike somebody's heel, you hurt them, but you don't eliminate them. The cross was extremely painful for Jesus. This is looking forward, as many of the Jewish believers in Christ would take this text and they realized how it all fit. It's interesting, this next one, it has to do with the resurrection. He, Jesus, will crush you, Satan. He's going to crush your head. Speaking of the resurrection of Christ. So when God is telling Satan, you know, he is going to crush your head. This promised seed is going to crush you. He is going to raise from the dead. You will strike his heel. You will strike some pain into him. But he will win. He will crush your head. It's a powerful prophecy. Powerful beginning of how God is already beginning to work out. The rest of the Bible is about Jesus. It's about him, pointing all to him. Now, genealogies trace that seed. Okay, to a Jewish person, it's important that you trace the genealogy. This is important because it establishes Jesus' right to be Messiah. He has to have the right to be the Messiah, first of all. And the genealogy is where a Jewish person would go. Are you with me so far? Say amen. Amen. Making sense? Say amen. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm sure glad to be here today. Did you mean it? Okay. Now, when we talk about genealogies, there's two different genealogies. There's one in Matthew, and there's one in Luke, okay? Matthew goes all the way back to Abraham. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, okay? Luke goes all the way back to Adam. Jesus is the promised Savior for all people, okay? So there's two different genealogies and two different purposes in those genealogies. Now, this is how it begins, Matthew 1, 1 and 2. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he goes on and says, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. And Jacob was the father of... And you're going, okay, I get it. But you're missing something beautiful here. This is laced with 4,000 years of faithfulness from God's part. This is a beautiful, beautiful family tree. Because it shows how God can take the worst of sinners and still use him for his glory. Christ is not Jesus' last name, okay? It's his title, and that's important to understand. I want you to say that Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua. Say Yeshua. Yeshua. I can't hear you. Yeshua. Okay, if we say Jesus Christ in Hebrew, it's Yeshua HaMashiach. Say it with me, Yeshua HaMashiach. Say it again. Yeshua HaMashiach. God, you guys are doing good. That's his name. Messiah is his title. Christ is the Greek form of Messiah. Messiah meaning anointed one. To be anointed in the Bible means to be set apart for God's purposes. Whenever they poured oil on kings' heads, they were saying, this king is set apart for God's purposes. You know, we've all seen these little fish things on people's cars, right? Does that mean they work at a fish market? No, it don't mean they work at a fish market. The word fish in Greek is ichthus. And somebody, one of the early Christians, very clever early Christians, we don't know who it was, thought, hey, that can signify Jesus Christus Theos Vios Soter, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. So that's what it means when you see a fish on the back of the car. In the first couple centuries of the church, that's how Christians identified themselves. They would put a fish on their house or on their business to let people know, I'm a follower of Yeshua, of Jesus. Now, when we look at Son of David, let's look at this background because it's very fascinating. The fact that David himself will have someone on his family tree, in his family tree, on the throne forever. Look at the promise from 2 Samuel 7. When your days are over, God is telling David this before he passes. He says, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And David, of course, falls on his knees and says, man, God, I'm just not worthy of this. Oh my God, can you imagine somebody telling you this? God telling you that there's always going to be a king on your throne, David, forever. So that promise he would have, a continual seed will endure, and an honored son will reign on the throne forever. This is speaking of Jesus, fulfilled completely. This is why Jesus is called the Son of David, because he fulfills this promise. Look in Isaiah 9, this beautiful prophecy. It says, for us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The prophet Isaiah is telling us he is going to reign. This is a promise from David. It's going to happen. He says in chapter 11, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse is who? Jesse is David's father. A stump. David is the stump. Okay? From his roots, a branch, being Jesus, will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. You know, during the exile from that period of time when Judah was in Babylon, they were wondering, you know, has God forgotten his promise? Where's this Messiah? And Isaiah reminds them, and so does Jeremiah, that this branch, this righteous branch of David is coming. He's coming. Be patient. Wait. Do not worry, the Lord is telling his people. I will hold on to my promise. Now, let me show you something really cool. In Matthew 1:17, there is an interesting passage that says, thus there were 14 generations, all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. There is a Jewish study called Gematria, which says it's attaching a numeric value to a name. And there's a big study of this. There's a lot of people that are into end time prophecies, and they look for people's names and the numbers and all that stuff. But what's interesting is the name of David comes out to the number 14. It's like the Holy Spirit is wanting you to understand this is the Son of David. Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise to David. It's kind of neat just to think about. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. What does this have to do with me, 2014? I'm going to show you, okay? Just be patient. We've done Son of David. Now I want to do Son of Abraham very quickly. And this promise has to do with you and I. God tells him in Genesis 12, God told Abraham, the Lord said to him, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Okay, now here's the seven promises, the seven I wills. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Just put quite simply, God promised to Abraham a nation, a land, a protection, and a blessing. Okay? Why would all the nations be blessed? It is because through Abraham and Sarah, God will send the promised Savior, Jesus. And we fit into that category. We are sons and daughters of Abraham. Because of that very truth. It's interesting, Jacob blesses his son Judah, and he says in Genesis 49, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he, Jesus, to whom it belongs, shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. That is very interesting, a scepter. One of the sons of Jacob, the seed would carry through, and it was to be Judah. And in God, and Jacob is telling his son prophetically, the scepter will not depart from you. Meaning the kingship of Jesus, the promised seed, will not depart. Now, would you like for me to read all 17 verses of the genealogy of Jesus, or would you like to hear somebody sing it? Hit it, boys.
Abraham had Isaac, Isaac he had Jacob, Jacob he had Judah in his kin. Well, then Perez and Zerah came from Judah's woman Tamar. Perez he brought Hezron up, and then came Aram, then Amminadab, then Nashon, who was then the dad of Salmon, who with Rahab fathered Boaz. Ruth she married Boaz, who had Obed, who had Jesse. Jesse, he had David, who we know as king. David, he had Solomon by dead Uriah's wife. Solomon, well, you all know him. He had good old Rehoboam, followed by Abijah, who had Asa. Asa had Jehoshaphat, had Joram, had Uzziah, who had Jotham, then Ahaz, then Hezekiah, followed by Manasseh, who had Amon, who was a man, who was father of a good boy named Josiah, who grandfathered Jehoiakim, who caused the Babylonian captivity, because he was a liar. Then he had Shealtiel, who begat Zerubbabel, who had Abiud, who had Eliakim. Eliakim had Azar, who had Zadok, who had Achim. Achim was the father of Eliab. Then he had Eleazar, who had Mathan, who had Jacob. Listen very closely, I don't want to sing this twice. Jacob was the father of Joseph, husband of Mary, mother of Christ.
Amen. Isn't that a much better way to learn that than try to read that? How does that guy remember that? That's what blows me away. That is Andrew Peterson, by the way. If you ever want to get a fantastic, or go see this thing, it's called Behold the Lamb. It's by, we went last year with David and Linda. It was awesome, just awesome time. And I want to encourage you, they're doing it, I think, mid-December this year at Ryman Auditorium again. But it's called Behold the Lamb. So just get on YouTube today, look it up, it's good stuff. Now, what does this mean? Great, I've heard a great song, I've heard about family trees. Yeah, okay, big deal, so what? You and I are in this family tree. You and I have been adopted as sons and daughters of the King. Therefore, this is your family. Everybody in that family tree, that's your family. It's because you have been adopted as a son or daughter of Jesus. And that family tree ain't very pretty. Just like our family trees are not very pretty. Manasseh is the most wicked king that ever sat on the throne. Nobody can get worse than this guy. Read 2 Chronicles 33 if you've got nothing going on this afternoon. Pull it out, read it, 2 Chronicles 33. I mean, if that guy could do everything wrong, he did it. But what was beautiful was, as he was being taken to Babylon, he repented. Apparently, the Lord knew it was a very sincere repentance. And he returned to the Lord, which I'm glad to hear. What I find interesting in this family tree also is women and how badly treated women were in the first century and how disrespected they were. Yet the Lord wants you to understand that the women are part of this plan, this promise. Tamar, obviously, seduced her father-in-law. Judah, not a good picture. Rahab, a prostitute. I mean, we don't even mention Bathsheba's name. Matthew doesn't even mention him. It says Uriah's wife. And then look who's writing this gospel, a bribe-taking, greedy tax collector. And this should show you something. If God can use these folks, what excuse do we have? Huh? Because ain't none of us got it together. This is God's hospital. We are sick spiritually. And the promises of God are not dependent upon whether you got it all together or not. It's dependent upon God's faithfulness. But man, I look at Manasseh and Rahab. Man, if God can use them, what excuse could I possibly have? This is why this message is called the Kingdom of the Absurd. That's what the Bible should be called. The word absurd means to be utterly or obviously senseless, illogical, contrary to all reason or common sense. If you look at the stories from Genesis to Jesus, 4,000 years of unfaithfulness, of idolatry, of people like Samson who just could not get it together, people like, you know, you fill in the blank. And the fact that God has been faithful from the beginning to carry this promised seed all the way from Genesis 4,000 years later to the cross. Why bother? We are just a bunch of screw-ups. And you look at that family tree, man, those are a lot of imperfect people. And then you start looking at your own life and you go, man, why does God bother? Why does God love us so much? It is because of who He is. The gracious, the compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to a thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. Lord, it's all because of God. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you're struggling with or what you're dealing with in your life. And you may look at your family tree and go, man, you know, what a mess my family tree is. Let me tell you something. It can change today. Jesus Christ can transform and change your life. And I think we need to stop looking in the rearview mirror of our lives and start looking forward, amen, to what God is going to do in your life. If you have a history of alcoholism like I do, if you have a history of drugs or whatever, your family were not Christians, it stops with you. It can stop with you. It doesn't have to carry on. Yeah, all my family divorced. Well, it can stop with you, man. It stops today. I'm not going to give it to my children. I'm not going to pass anything along to my children. Because each one of us in here wants to leave a legacy. I don't care who you are, where you're from, you want to be remembered for what you did. And if you want to be remembered for what you did, follow Jesus Christ. Honor Him with your life. Because there's no greater calling in your life than to do that. There's nothing better than being at a funeral and hearing people remember. I always am interested to hear what people remember folks with. It usually is, well, he liked to go fishing and hunting and da-da. I like the ones where they say, he loved Jesus. She was a faithful servant of God. How do you want to be remembered? What you going to do in your life between the hyphen? You know, the hyphen is the date you were born and the date of your death. What you going to do in between the hyphen? You're gonna just get a bunch of material things and a big old house and a bunch of stuff and leave out like that? Or are you going to leave a legacy of faith in your family where people remember my father, my mother, they loved the Lord. They were faithful to Christ. They had storms, they had problems, but they continued to trust Christ. See, that's what that genealogy tells me. It's not some boring list of names. It is telling me that God is faithful in all of His promises. And if God can use somebody like Manasseh, He can use me. Let's pray. Today, Father, we are absolutely thrilled that we are a part of Your story. We've been grafted in. We have a family, a spiritual family all over the world and into the pages of Your Word. We pray, Father, that You will help each of us leave a legacy that honors and glorifies You, a legacy that points people to Jesus. And I pray as we study and we talk about Him, we will not just listen to the Word, we will actually obey it. We'll want to become like Christ more in our lives. And we ask the Holy Spirit to transform us this day to be like Jesus. We want to be more like Him. We want to honor You, Lord. We want to love You like He loves You. And I pray today for all of us in this room who have family trees that are broken and messed up. We pray, Lord, this day it will stop with us. Any past addictions or alcoholism or anything in our lives that was unhealthy or sinful, it stops with us today. We ask that You break every generational curse in this building. We ask that You break every curse that has been set against us as people. And we proclaim this day that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are bought with the blood of Christ. We are precious sons and daughters of the King. And there's nothing that can take that away from us. We love You today, Lord. We honor You. Use us for Your glory. Help us be like Your Son. In His name we pray. Amen. I think it'd be very appropriate, as Ty sings this song, to get on our knees. Because what you're singing is, "On bended knee I come." And it's kind of silly for us to be singing, "On bended knee I come and I'm standing." Now, if you can't, if your health or you don't have to do this, no pressure, no one's making you do anything that you don't want to do. But for those of you that feel inclined to do so, I think it'd be very appropriate for us to get on our knees as we sing this song.
Well, as we close today, I encourage us to continue our Thanksgiving week through the end of the year and on through the rest of our lives, just to continue to live our lives in a thankful, grateful way for the way that the Lord has blessed us. And let's keep in mind those folks who have lost loved ones recently, for Ricky's family and King Solomon's family and others. We just want to continue to think about those folks. Let's pray as we close today. Father, thank you so much for just how good you are to us. You give us so many things. You bless us in so many ways. We're thankful for our families, the material things that we have, but most of all, Father, for the spiritual blessings that we have through Jesus Christ. Father, help us to live our lives in a way that that brings glory to Him, that people, Father, can see that we're grateful and thankful for all that you've done for us. Father, we do lift up those that have lost loved ones. Father, we know their hearts are breaking and broken, and we just pray that you would give them peace, Father, and help them as they deal with these losses. Father, we pray for those as we enter into this holiday season who just don't have the things that we have. Father, we lift them up, pray for blessings in their lives, and pray, Father, that we can be part of those blessings. Father, we pray for Upward as it kicks off this week. We just ask, Father, that you'll be with all the coaches, all of the people who work so hard to make everything happen. And we pray, Father, most of all, that we will get an opportunity to share your love with other people, Father, and that they'll want to know more about that. Father, for the holiday meal, for the gift, the food baskets, just all the good things that are going on, we ask your blessings on those things as well. Father, help us as we leave this place today, and we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.